Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you here until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll stick with us and join in the conversation. Our telephone line is open. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And let's go ahead and start our program off with a word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you would bless, use the program for your glory, Lord, and just pray that you'd help us to be able to be a blessing, help us be an encouragement to somebody tonight. And Lord, we do ask that through the things we talk about, that we can point people to Christ. We just thank you for it in advance, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you're having a good week, and I hope you're able to be in church today and had a good time. We had a great time at church today, and we had our annual spaghetti dinner. And it's kind of interesting how it started, because, you know, a lot of churches have their, you know, Valentine's Day and all that. They have sweetheart banquets and things like that. And I remember when my wife and I came back from the mission field, and we ended up pastoring our home church, which is our sending church here, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church here in Richfield, Ohio. And when we took over, there wasn't too many people left, and we had a number of older people and some widowed individuals and some younger kids and all that. And somehow the idea of a sweetheart banquet, I think that first February that we were there after I became the pastor, really was not, it was just awkward, I guess, trying to come up with a sweetheart banquet. So we hit on this idea some years ago of having, instead of a sweetheart banquet, we just have a spaghetti dinner. And not sure where the idea for the spaghetti dinner came from, but at any rate, it just become sort of a tradition in our church. And so we usually have it every year about the second or third Sunday in February. Usually the Sunday that's closest to Valentine's Day seems to be when we have it. And we had that today. And the reason I mentioned that is we had, you know, everybody bring some food. We had the spaghetti and the meatballs and the garlic bread and the salad and all that good stuff that goes with it, plus all the good desserts that go with it. And, you know, we just had a great time, and we had a great time of fellowship afterwards. And that's one of the things I think that, you have to have in a church, really, because church should be a church family. And too often times when people go to church, they leave. You know, I believe it was David said in the Bible about going to the house of the Lord. He said, "I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord." You know, he was looking forward to it. You know, if it isn't enjoyable going to church, I understand sometimes you go to church, the message should step on your toes a little bit, maybe convict you of some things in your life that you should do better. But the fact of the matter is, if you cannot have fellowship with people at church, if you cannot enjoy one another's company, really, what does church offer to somebody sometimes? You know, a lot of times it's the fellowship that helps keep people coming. I know that it should be, well, we're fellowshipping with the Lord, we're worshiping God, and that should be sufficient. But the fact of the matter is, God made us as social creatures. Even if you're an introvert, sometimes you need to be around people every once in a while. Certainly, the Bible says that we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is in Hebrews chapter 10. In fact, that same passage says that we ought to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day, referring to the return of Christ approaching. And so I always think about that. It's good to be in churches, good to encourage one another, and I trust and I hope that you have a good church home, a church home where the gospel is preached, where the word of God is honored and followed. so many churches, people just don't use the Bible. They just, if the Bible is there, it's just sort of a token thing. And the thing I like about our church, we might not be big, but you know, people have their Bible, and they have their Bible open, and they follow along in their Bible. And if I misread a passage when I'm reading it, they know I've misread it because they're reading it themselves when they look at it, and they can see. So I have to be careful, and I have to make sure that I'm handling the Word of God properly, not deceitfully. In fact, the Bible warned that there would be some who would handle the Word of God deceitfully. And so you need to be in a good church where they preach the Word of God, I believe. And you've heard me talk about it before, and there's some good reasons for it, why I believe that the King James Version is the version in English that we ought to be reading. And I want to share something with you here in the book of Proverbs. And we were talking about this at our Friday night Bible study, and I was sharing this with some other people. And I want to show you something. It does make a difference what we look at in the Bible sometimes. And I'm going to go over to Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, there's an interesting passage here. And this is something that's very easy to miss when you go through it. Proverbs 6, it says, starting in verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest." And this is an interesting statement here. It's a great natural history thing, because if you've ever watched ants, and maybe some of you might have seen an ant farm, or even had, they used to sell like these little kits and you could make your own ant farm. And ants are really interesting to watch. When my wife and I were missionaries in the Samoan Islands, there were various bugs and things down there that would be annoying, and the mosquitoes certainly were problematic at times. But probably the most relentless insect that we dealt with was the ant. I mean, you just could not get rid of them. You could not keep them out of things. My parents came down to visit when we were in Samoa, and when we got down there, we said, you know, and you got to remember, when you fly in, you'd come in, you'd arrive at about midnight, and by the time you cleared and got your luggage and got out of the airport, got back to our house, it was probably after 1 a.m. And after flying 6 hours or so from Hawaii to get down to American Samoa, they were dead tired. And we said, "Now listen, before you go to bed, I know you're tired, but if you've got any kind of candy, anything at all with sugar in it or anything like that in your luggage, you need to get it out of your luggage now so that we can take care of it." Now, we had asked them to bring some chocolates and stuff down, because sometimes in Samoa, by the time chocolate got to us on the boat, it would take a long time to get there and it would actually be stale. And so we were kind of looking forward to that. And I know they were thinking, "Boy, you know, can't you wait till morning on this? Yeah, I know you wanted some chocolate, but can't you wait till morning?" Well, they got everything out, and we said, "Now, do you have anything else? Make sure that you got everything out." And we put it away, and we had a thing set up where we could keep the ants out of it and everything. And they went to bed, and in the morning, while everybody was getting up, and they were tired and the jet lag and everything, and all of a sudden we heard my mom shriek, and she just was like, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And she said, "Ants." And we said, "What do you have in your bag?" And she had left some cough drops in her bag. And the ants, in the course of the night, had moved in. There was a column of ants, probably an inch wide, that came in through a little crack in the window, came down the side of the wall, crossed the floor, up into her bag. They were feasting on the cough drops, then eating them up, and going out and back out the way they came in. And we said, "See, that's why we said the night before that you've got to get everything out of your bag, because they will find it. They're relentless." Now, here's the thing. Get back into Proverbs chapter 6 here. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." And when you look at this, we obviously know that ants don't have guides and overseers and rulers. Say, "Wait a minute, there's a queen ant. Well, yeah, the queen ant, but the queen ant is basically an egg-laying machine. That's it. I mean, that's basically the queen's duty is to lay eggs. And the main ants that you see are worker ants. They're the ants that go marching around and raid your picnic and things like that, get into your things. That's the ants that were getting into my mom's cough drops. And then if you ever mess with an ant hive, you find a little ant hive or ant hill, and you start poking at it, you'll see the soldier ants come out to defend the hive. Now, in some modern versions of the Bible, in the New International Version in particular, it says, it talks about going to the ant, and instead of saying this, and this is a very key thing that we miss, it says in the King James, consider her ways and be wise, and it says in verse 8, it gathereth her, or provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Now, her refers to a female, but in the New International Version, it says, consider its ways, provides its meat, gathereth its food, or, you know, the variation on that, but it uses its instead of her. Now, that is inaccurate in a variety of ways, and here's what I mean. When you look at ants, well, actually, before I get to that, the Hebrew clearly says that it's her ways. It's in the feminine, okay? And provides her meat, gathers her food in the feminine. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. Not only is it scripturally accurate to say her, it's inaccurate to say its. That's gender neutral, and it takes away the accuracy there, but it also destroys the scientific accuracy of the Bible here. And I know this is just a small thing, no pun intended, talking about ants here, but it says, go to the sluggard, or go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. The ants that you see, those worker ants that are out raiding your picnic basket, raiding your cough drops or whatever, those are all female. The soldier ants that come to defend the ant hive, they're all females. There's very few male ants that are ever seen. In fact, the male ants usually only appear for a very short period of time. And that's usually at the time that ants need to expand and form other colonies. The queen will lay certain eggs, which ironically are not fertilized eggs, and they will develop into male ants. The male ants then will swarm and fly at a certain time, usually about one day, and then the queen will also lay a number of eggs that will develop into queen ants. The queen ants will also fly and swarm on that certain day. The ants mate, the male ants drop to the ground, they die very shortly, and the queen ants drop to the ground as well. They lose their wings, they wander off after they land, and they begin forming other colonies. And every other ant that's seen is a female ant. Now, how would the writer of Proverbs have known that? Have you ever looked at ants? Can you tell the difference between a male and a female? You have to be pretty skilled to tell. Generally speaking, the male is slightly smaller, particularly in the head, and with longer antenna. And how are you going to tell that? And then you rarely ever see them. So here we have the accuracy of the Bible preserved in the language with the feminine reference to the ant. And we also have the scientific accuracy of the Bible, which incidentally is also something that helps show that this is God's word, because the Bible is accurate in every scientific area that it approaches. And this may be a small issue to you, but it's just one of many. We talk about these things from time to time, and I try not to dwell on it too much. Talking about getting into a church, you want to be in a church that appreciates the Word of God. You want to be in a church that holds to the true Word of God, where every Word of God is important. And unfortunately, a lot of churches, the Bible is just window dressing. And so we need to be in a good church, a church that preaches the Word of God, a church that believes the Word of God. You say, well, I believe it's the Word of God in the originals. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a copy of the originals? I mean, the originals of any book of the Bible. You know, I mean, obviously, probably not going to have seen the originals of the entire Bible, but have you ever seen an original copy of the book of Genesis? Well, let me tell you, nobody that you know of has ever seen an original copy of the book of Genesis. It just simply does not exist. Well, God told us that he would preserve his words and that those words would be preserved so that we could have them today. And let me ask you this, how about something more recent, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible that was ever written? Have you ever seen an original of the book of Revelation? It seems to me I saw somewhere that the oldest confirmed manuscripts that they have date back to like the 2nd or the 3rd century. And remember, Paul and John were writing New Testament scriptures in the 1st century. And so we don't have any originals. And so everything that we see is copies of copies, but we're thankful that God has preserved his word for us so that when we read it, and I believe, well, let me read in Psalm 12 here in verses 6 and 7. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt keep preserve them from this generation forever. And that says, amongst other passages, that God would preserve his word for us. And so there they are, preserved words of God. Now, one version that I read from here tonight in Proverbs 6 preserves the word of God. Hey, like I said, you may say, that's just a little trivial thing. Well, it's important. No part of the word of God is without importance. It preserves the word of God. The New International Version does not. So wouldn't you want to use the Bible that preserves the word of God? Now, again, there's other reasons, and one of those reasons is that the King James Version of the Bible comes from a completely different set of text, textual line than what the New International Version does. It comes from the Textus Receptus for the Greek. That's the received text, the majority text, and it also comes from the Hebrew Masoretic text for the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and that's different than what you get in the New International Version, which is why there's some major, major differences and quite a few omissions in that version. But anyway, I wanted to mention some other things and probably spent a little longer on this than what I intended to tonight, but I just wanted to share that thing with the aunt and the importance of being in a church that holds to the Word of God, the preserved Word of God. And I believe that if you have a King James Version of the Bible, you're going to have the preserved Word of God in the English language that you can learn, that you can learn from, and that you can appreciate God's Word, and that you can understand even these little things like this reference to the ants in Proverbs 6, 7, and 8, that there's importance in that and some great important scientific accuracy and teaching here in the Word of God. Well, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight and wanted to touch on a few other things. Had the opportunity last Tuesday to go down to Columbus, Ohio, to the Ohio State House, and there was a committee hearing on the Pastor's Protection Act in Ohio. A number of states have passed this already. I believe Florida, if I'm not mistaken, has already passed a similar act. This is in response to the recent Supreme Court decision saying that it's unconstitutional to deny same-sex marriages. And this is an act to protect pastors, to protect churches, to protect church leaders from frivolous lawsuits, harassing lawsuits, and from being forced to have to perform same-sex marriages. And part of the reason for the need for this is that the attorneys and people talking about are arguing for the same-sex marriage at the Supreme Court candidly admitted that they were going to use this to harass churches and push this and change churches this way and even use it to file lawsuits. And so this would be a level of protection. You say, well, we got the First Amendment. Yes, we do. But a lot of times our courts and our leadership don't respect the First Amendment. It's nice to have something like this that sits out in front of it. It's like a smaller fence before you get to the main fence to help take out some of the, or blunt the attack, I guess, take out some of the sharpness of their attack so that they can't get to it right away. But at any rate, it was amazing to see, you know, over two dozen pastors from a variety of backgrounds, everything from Roman Catholic to Baptist to Presbyterian, Lutheran, and community churches, non-denominational churches, all kinds of people represented, and almost unanimous saying, we need this. The clergy in Ohio need this. The churches in Ohio need this. And state after state, this is happening, where state after state, the pastors and churches are coming together saying, we need this. We need this level of protection. So pray for our country. If you've been following the news, Anton Scalia, one of the Supreme Court justices, died suddenly, 79 years old. He was down in Texas at some resort ranch, and he went to bed, didn't show up for breakfast in the morning. When they went in, they found him dead. It's up in the air as to whether it was heart attack or just his heart stopped. I've heard conflicting reports on that. Supposedly, they're not going to do an autopsy, but there's, the conspiracy people are certainly already getting started as to what happened, and did somebody want to shut him up since he was one of the strongest conservative voices on the court? And we do know there's some other justices that are in poor health. There's one of the... Ginsburg, I believe it is, has pancreatic cancer, and she's in her 80s, and you know, she's not in the best of condition and all. So we need to pray for a Supreme Court right now, and it's been by a razor-thin margin, 5-4 vote. There's been a number of freedoms that have been upheld and things that have been a benefit to us as believers in this country, by the narrowest of margins. And so we have the potential for great upheaval in the courts. We need to pray for our country, and we need to pray about this coming election and do what we can to vote our biblical values in the primaries as they come up in your state. Make sure you're registered to vote in time. If you're in Ohio, you have until Tuesday to register for the primary election, and you can get involved and vote your biblical values. Make a difference and do what you can. Well, again, our phone number is 888-677-9673. We've got John calling in with a question here today. John, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, hi. How are you tonight?
Hi, good evening.
Well, I had a question about the King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
A friend of mine was telling me that the first edition was in 1607. Is that right?
No.
He said the first edition was in 1607 and that it had the Apocrypha in it.
No, first edition was in 1611. That's why it was called the 1611. No, they started their, committees were meeting, and, it took some time. Now, the first edition of the King James Version of the Bible had the Apocrypha included in there along with some other things, and they were included in between the Old and New Testaments, and they were not included and called Scripture. They were just extra things that were placed in there for informational purposes. They were some writings that the Jewish people had that appeared during the time, the closure of the Old Testament before the New Testament was written. And they were later left out in later editions of the King James Version, partly because people were confused and they didn't want to lend some authority to them and have people think that they might be Scripture, and because they never intended them to be. And there's a number of apocryphal books, and I've got some Bibles that were printed in the era that were published and printed in the 1800s, and they've got a ton of stuff in there. The Bible that's sitting in front of me actually has a short booklet included at the end of the Bible, and that Bible, that booklet that's in there is just for informational purposes. It's not Scripture, and so anybody that's looked at the issue knows beyond a shadow of a doubt there's no controversy that when the King James 1611 was first published in 1611, the apocryphal were put in there as informational books not to be construed as scripture by anybody. The Jewish people never considered them scripture. The early Christians never considered them scripture. The King James translators never considered them scripture. The people who purchased and read the first editions in 1611 never considered them scripture. But yet this comes up periodically where people try to make some big deal out of the fact that the Apocrypha were in the 1611 King James Version of the Bible, and then they took them out. Is there some kind of conspiracy or some skullduggery going on here? But anybody that's familiar with the subject knows that they were just put there for informational purposes. So,
well,
I would trust that solves the question there.
I guess I'm wondering who authorized them to take it out. Was it King James or was it the translators?
Well, it's probably the translators, because King James did not authorize, you know, in the sense that the translators asked for his permission because they were working under the auspices of the Church of England and the King. And King James was, I believe, a born-again Christian from some of the information I've read about him. But King James was also, by position as being the King of England, he was also the head of the Anglican Church, or the Church of England. And so in order to commission this work that was being done, they had to have his authority to do it. And so that's where you get his name. In fact, over in England, and we'll wrap this up because the break is coming. Over in England, you'd be hard-pressed to buy a King James Version. They call it the Authorized Version, but it's the same thing we call the King James. But thanks for the question, and stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll stick with us and even join in the conversation. Our phone lines are open. Toll free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And just a reminder that we're brought to you, of course, by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor, and also by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. And you can find them online at eastcoastpizzagarfieldheights.com. That's eastcoastpizzagarfieldheights.com. And while I'm mentioning that, you can find a link to them from our website at livewithpastoral.com. And you can find out more about our church, more about the program, and how to get to our Facebook page and everything by going to livewithpastoral.com. But East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights is located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. That's 216-341-9100. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, maybe you're out of state and you'd like to set up a pizza shop or add pizza to an existing restaurant, well, why don't you give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza, 216-341-9100, or look them up at eastcoastpizzagarfieldheights.com. Well, we're going to get back to our program. And again, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We've got Nancy on the line tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program this evening.
Thank you very much, Pastor Al, for taking my call. I just wanted to make a comment, further discussion about the very brief call that I made to you on Friday about Peyton Manning being the winning quarterback for the Denver Broncos for the Super Bowl. Wondering, you know, because he said some sort of unscriptural things like, well, I'm going to go drink a lot of Budweiser beer tonight. And then he referred to God or Jesus as the man upstairs. That doesn't sound like a born-again Christian to me. But, and then a friend of mine at church, he had heard the show before that, you know, John Lutz's show before, and he said, what a perfect prelude to the question you asked, because this man, I don't know if you had a chance to hear this, it was right on Friday right before.
Oh, yeah, and let me just interject here real quick, Nancy, for those listeners who are in an area where they don't hear our Friday program, and of course, we do put those up on our website at livewithpastoral.com, though this past Friday's not up there yet. I've had an exceeding busy schedule here recently, but I'll be getting that up hopefully in the next day or two. But we do have a half-hour program on AM 1220 WHKW, The Word in Independence, Ohio, Cleveland, Ohio area. And we have a variety of things we talk about there, sometimes a little more local to Northeast Ohio, but you can find those at livewithpastoral.com. And there is a program that precedes ours on Friday with the Pastor John Lutz of the North Coast Baptist Church. And yes, he did have a guest in the studio that day. In fact, I've met him previously, and they were talking about, what was it, Redemption Mission, I think it was.
He had the Winchester Bar, and he got saved. It was a very lucrative bar that had nationally acclaimed, you know, award-winning musicals there, and of course his main moneymaker was the, you know, half of the liquor that he served. Mm-hmm. But then he got miraculously saved, and his wife did, and then they realized that this was not according to God's will.
Right.
And they eventually, you know, closed down the bar. I mean, they were making a huge amount of money, but you know, what a good parallel to Peyton Manning. This friend of mine at church said that he has a great interest in Anheuser-Busch, you know, the beer company, and he was giving giving a big plug to Budweiser beer. So it makes me think, well, maybe, you know, maybe Peyton, before I was thinking he really was saved, but, you know, when you look at this man's life at the Winchester Barn, he totally gave that up. I mean, he was making a lot of money. So I just wanted to...
Right.
And that
well,
a church, he made a tape of it for me, and I got to listen to it, and I was very...
Yeah.
But they said he's going to be on next week, too.
Yeah, well, let me add or say this in regards to that. You know, obviously, what saves a person is not, you know, how they live their life, and I know you understand that,
and our
listeners, you know, for the most part, understand that as well. It's whether or not we put our faith in Christ as our Savior, and we, you know, we confess our sin before them, and God saves us, and our sins are forgiven. Okay, now here's the thing, though. How do you know? How do I know that somebody is saved? You know, I can tell you that I trusted Christ as my Savior. You could tell me that you trusted Christ as your Savior, but really, how do we ultimately know? Because I'm going by what you tell me, or you're going by what I tell you. And the Bible does give us some examples, and here's one in Matthew chapter 7. Okay, now I'm going to preface this. I'm not talking specifically about Peyton Manning here, because I really don't know him and all his life personally, and I really don't follow football, and so I'm just using this as a general sort of thing here, but there's a couple things. If we start in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, because there are people, you're going to get people on the radio, you're going to get people on TV who claim to be Christian pastors, Christian preachers even, and how do you know that they're saved? They say that they love the Lord, and they say all the right things, and maybe they seem to do good things, but I think you're asking a larger question, maybe, and that's, how do you really know somebody's saved? Would that be a fair assumption?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. So how do we know? And the Bible gives us some guidelines, because anybody can tell us anything, but in Matthew 7, starting verse 15, the Bible says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." Now, this is an interesting statement, because sheep's clothing, that means that they're going to make themselves look like believers, but they're false prophets, they're ravening wolves. Now, ravening wolves, what do they get in among the sheep to do? Raven. I mean, they tear them up and eat them and destroy them.
Sort of like tares among the wheat?
Well, this would be a little worse, actually.
Oh, okay.
And the tares just compete with the wheat and compete for, you know, nutrients and soil water, you know, moisture and stuff. But these here actually destroy the sheep. And so he asks this question, verse 16, or says this in verse 16, or 15, and then he asks in verse 16, he says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" So when you see a vine growing along the side of a tree, in or along somewhere, how do you know what that vine is, especially this time of year? The nursing home that we go to in Richfield every Sunday afternoon, I was pointing out to somebody a couple weeks ago these vines that grow up these trees there alongside the parking lot, and they're big, thick vines. And I said, "You know what those vines are?" And they didn't have a clue. There's no leaves. You just see these brown vines growing up the side of the tree. I said, "Those are poison ivy vines. This spot right here has such a lush growth of poison ivy." Now, in the summer, you can see the leaves, and in the fall, you can see the fruits or the berries on them, and all. So you can tell what they are by what those vines produce. And just like he says here, do men gather grapes of thorns? You're not going to see a vine that has thorns on it, or a tree or a bush that has thorns on it, and expect to find grapes. And you're not going to go to thistles and find figs. And so that's what he says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits."
Yes.
And he continues in verse 17, "Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast in the fire." Then he says this in verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Now it's talking about, how do we know the false prophets from the in the sheep's clothing from the sheep themselves? Well, mm-hmm. by their fruits ye shall know them. And mm-hmm. this is one test that we have, because as he says in the next verse, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven,
exactly,
but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Did you catch
mm-hmm.
that?
Mm-hmm.
We'll do the will of our Father in heaven.
Exactly. Yeah.
Now, sometimes people do things that appear to be doing the will of the Father in heaven, but he also addresses that in the next verse. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in mm-hmm. thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Mm-hmm. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's because they were never truly saved. They never truly worshiped God. They pretended to. They even in many cases did the right work. So even sometimes when we see the fruits, we still got to take care and all. So it can be hard sometimes, because the devil does try to confuse us. Now we throw this into the mix. Somebody gets saved, but they don't get into a church where the gospel or where the Bible is taught, and they don't learn what God expects of us.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about it. When you first got saved, and I don't know if you got saved early in life, or you know, as a young girl, perhaps, or maybe later.
I didn't get saved till about 30 years ago.
Okay, no. So you had time to establish habits in your life that weren't godly habits, right? I mean, I'm not saying that to pick on you, because we all do that, don't we? You know, we all establish habits in our life that aren't godly. Yeah, and so when we get saved, we go through a process of refinement where God works to kind of, you know, get the kinks out of us, you know, kind of knock down the rough edges and smooth us out and works in our life. And sometimes he doesn't work on everything at once. Some areas of our life he works on more than others.
You know, like our thought life, that's something that everybody needs help with. And we could have maybe given up some really bad habits, but everybody needs to be more sanctified in their thought life.
Exactly. And so, and a lot of times maybe we think, well, just because I'm thinking it, it's not that bad because I'm not doing it. Well, remember, Jesus said a man that looks on a woman and lusts in his heart after her is already guilty of adultery, or somebody that hates somebody enough to want him dead, he's already guilty of murder. Because, you know, the action follows the thoughts.
Exactly.
And I'll give you a way to show an example of that. A lot of times people think things, they never do them because they're afraid of the consequences if they did try to do them.
Yeah,
you know, they might get arrested, they might get punched in the nose, they might get hurt or injured in some fashion, it might cost them money. And so they think about it and they revel in the thought, but they never actually do it. And here's what happens in the 80s, 70s and 80s, when I was in high school and going into college, going from the late 70s into the early 80s, there was a very popular game at the time, and maybe some of our listeners have heard about it, Dungeons and Dragons. And it was called a role-playing game, okay? And you develop characters in this game that kind of became like alternate personas for you. And in the game, that character would be you in the game doing things. And with that character, you could do all kinds of things in the game. You could get into fights. You could kill other characters in the game. You could rob. You could steal. You could cheat. You could lie. You could do all kinds of terrible things in your character.
Now, would that possibly cause demons to possess people that were unsaved?
It can certainly make some open doors for that. But these games, of course, in later years, then became, with the advent of computer technology, became video games. And now, you know, everybody's heard of various video games, like there was the infamous game Grand Theft Auto and all. And you know, we're your characters. Oftentimes you have your character on screen doing all kinds of terrible things, breaking,
I've
you know,
heard
laws.
It really bad. You know,
yeah.
These games are off. I'm not interested in anything like that, but
yeah.
Just heard descriptions of them.
Yeah, but see, the explanation that people give as to why it's not harming anything is because, well, it's just a game. Mm-hmm. Nobody's actually hurt. It's just a game. It's all in our imagination or whatever, whether it was a game like Dungeons & Dragons or a video game like Grand Theft Auto or something like that. It's just a game. But see, as a man thinks in his heart, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And see, these things allow us to express what we would like to do if we thought we could get away with it. If we thought there would be no harm that would come to us.
Right.
So there's the sinful thoughts that we're exercising. And again, that ties in with what Jesus said about the man that hates his brother. He's guilty of murder already. The man that lusts after the woman in his heart, he's guilty of adultery already. You know, because what we do, the thoughts oftentimes, remember the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet.
Yes.
Is covet something you do in your mind or
yes,
heart?
Yeah, initially,
or something you do outwardly?
Yeah, both. But it starts in your mind, absolutely.
Right. Coveting, you look at something that somebody else has. You look at your neighbor's house, you look at your neighbor's car, you look at your neighbor's property or something, and you begin to think, he doesn't deserve that. I should have that.
Mm-hmm.
Why does he get that and I don't? And we begin to covet. You know, it's interesting. I had somebody tell me just this past week about being in church a week ago last Sunday, and hearing his pastor say why every Christian should vote for Bernie Sanders. Now, here's his reason why. It's wrong for rich people to have all this money, for millionaires to have all this money when there's people sleeping under bridges in Akron. And now, what was he doing? I thought about that. When you look at this idea, and when you look at the concept behind socialism, and I do have to compliment Bernie Sanders on one thing. He's honest. He's honest about being a socialist.
Yeah, he's much more honest than Hillary.
Yes, he makes no bones about it.
She's a communist and a socialist.
Yeah, but Bernie Sanders makes no bones about it. He's honest about being a socialist.
Give him credit for that, but still, it's a very evil.
Yeah, but think about what he's doing here. He is saying that it's unfair that they have more money than you have. They don't deserve that money. We should take that money from them. You see, what does coveting lead to? Once you've coveted in your heart, in your mind, you begin to think, they don't deserve that. I should have that. Who do they think they are having that?
Actually, it's amounting to stealing from those
exactly. That
have more than you do, and most of the time they've earned it.
Well, and see, that's what coveting leads to, and that's another one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Not only thou shalt not covet, but thou shalt not steal. And stealing is an active thing. So I could look and see your car, and I don't know what kind of car you have, but I could say, well, why does Nancy have to have such a car, nice car like that? I should have that car. Who does she think she is that she should drive a better car than me? Oh, I'm a radio talk show host, so who does she think she is having a better car? You see what I'm saying? I'm making it purposely kind of facetious, but
a joke. I bet your car is
so.
I have a 13-year-old car.
Yeah, well, mine's not much younger. Mine's about the same age. But so I'm saying, you know, why does she have that car? And then I look and I think
people talk like that.
Yeah, and then I think, you know what? She's gone to church. I'm going to slip over there and I'm going to steal that car because she don't deserve it. I should have that car.
Uh-huh.
So the covetousness that started in my heart, there's a sin. Now it expresses itself as stealing, and there's another sin. That's both of them are breaking God's laws. And so when we look at people who outwardly, their actions are constantly breaking God's laws, and they claim to be a Christian, we might want to start to wonder a little bit. Mm-hmm. Now, as I said, we don't always know 100% for sure. And sometimes it may be a person is genuinely born again. It's just that they've not been under good Bible teaching, where they told that they shouldn't do these things.
Yeah. You know, there's so many churches that really don't teach good doctrine. And if someone is
absolutely.
Under, you know, I mean, they're not, you know, overtly, you know, like somebody like Joel Osteen, but they just don't teach leading a sanctified life, like perhaps Peyton Manning is not under really good Bible. Maybe he thinks it's okay. He might really think it's okay. And he might really be born again. But you just it just makes you wonder when you hear that man that had the Winchester bar where he really got it. You know, he really understood.
Well, you know, exactly.
This is contrary to God's law to be making money from selling alcohol and having this evil satanic type rock music.
I got just a couple minutes left. I thought of an illustration. Maybe this will help. If I was flying down your street, what's the speed limit on your street where your house is?
25.
Okay, let's say I was flying down your street at 45 miles an hour, and you saw me go by, you would think I was speeding, right?
Oh, absolutely.
But let's say that I was going down your street, and I did not know the speed limit was 25, and I thought in my heart 45 is okay. And so I'm going down at 45 miles an hour. I don't really think I'm doing anything wrong. You see me, and you see me as a speeder. Breaking the law. Now, I've not seen a speed limit sign, but the moment, and you say to, you complain, you know, to the city council, and you say, people are speeding down my street. They don't know what the speed limit is. We need some signs put up. And so they put up a sign in front of your house that says 25 miles an hour. And I come speeding down your street at 45 miles an hour again. And all of a sudden I see that sign and it says 25 miles per hour. And I look at my speedometer, and I'm doing 45. You know what I just now realized?
Yeah, that you're
wrong.
You're breaking the law.
I'm a lawbreaker. Exactly. I'm a speeder. And now I have a choice. If I want to be obedient to the law, I'm going to slow down. I'm going to take my foot off the gas, and I'm going to put it on the brake and slow down. Or I can say, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyways. I'm not hurting anybody. Weather's nice. There's nobody out in the street. It's a clear day. It's not hurting anybody. And I just speed on by. Well, see, as Christians, that's what happens sometimes. We're just speeding down the highway of life, and we don't realize that we're breaking a law here somewhere, some of God's laws, until we look and we see it in the Bible or we go to a church and it's pointed out maybe in the pastor's message or in a Sunday school lesson or or perhaps somebody gives us a study guide and we're reading it or a devotional, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit convicts us and says, guess what? You've been breaking this law for some time now, haven't you?
You know, it'd be really neat to send Peyton Manning a tape of John Lutz's show with that man that had the Winchester bar.
Oh, that would be good.
I don't know if I could ever do that. I mean,
well, we pray for people.
Bother me, you know.
Yeah.
I don't know if you'd ever listen to it.
Yeah, well.
But anyhow, thank you very much for all your insights.
Oh, yeah, and these are things we need to think about. They're good to discuss. I want to thank you for the call tonight. We're fast running out of time, and appreciate that call tonight. And again, you know, rather than make snap judgments about people, you know, the Bible says, note that man, which means take a look at them. See what they're doing in their life. And, you know, we need to pray for people. People say that they're saved. Pray that God will get a hold of their heart. If they're truly saved, the Holy Spirit's in them. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to their spirit about the things of God. And they need to be in church. They need to be reading the Word of God. They need to be under the preaching of the Word of God. Well, we're out of time. Thanks for listening. Join us next time. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield. Litchfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.